Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you did not bring a Bible, grab a pew Bible nearby and open to the New Testament, page 966. You'll find 2 Corinthians 5 there, and then move with me to the 17th verse. It's a real exciting verse. It has to do with these changes in us brought on by the ministry and activity of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and then I will pray. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Father in heaven, bless us this morning as the word is preached, that we would be on the edge of our seats, waiting to see what this means and how it plays out in our lives, what it means for us to be these kinds of new creations. Would you visit with us now, Lord, by your Spirit, and awaken us to understand, to hear, to experience, and to know that these words are true, and that they are eternally true, and that because they are eternally true, they have eternal impact upon us if we will but take them seriously. And we pray, Lord, that we will do that today, for we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And all His people said, Amen. So here we are in the back of the bulletin. Last week, we looked at the first part of the verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I focused on the doctrine of justification. So if you want to go ahead and jot that down next to number one, that might be a great place for us to start. The idea that the Spirit of God, by the finished work of Christ on the cross, has positioned us as if we never even sinned. That is an amazing thought. The idea, this is the clarion call of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the idea that you and I, who were estranged from God, could be made new and positioned as if we never even sinned. That is what we call justification. And like Jesus explained to Nicodemus, if you'll remember, if you've studied the Gospel of John before, in John chapter 3, a new birth, a spiritual rebirth, is not optional. Do we still believe that as Baptists? A spiritual rebirth is not optional. Right, church? It must happen. It must happen. It is essential. And Jesus explained this to Nicodemus. For any person to know God, there must be a spiritual rebirth. There must be a new birth. For God the Father to be known through Christ, for anyone in this sanctuary, anybody listening online, anybody watching the broadcast, for anyone to inherit eternal life, there must be a second birth. And the reason I'm underlining this morning is because if we're not careful, we fall into the notion that the idea of being born again is just a figure of speech. Let me address that just briefly this morning at the very onset. If the idea of being born again is just a figure of speech, we're in trouble. What say you? It is not just a figure of speech. This is a reality that has to happen in the life of any soul in order for there to be the gift of eternal life, right? This is the beginning point. We believe in a born-again church membership, right? That is the hallmark of being an evangelical church. So we're going to trace through this now, beginning with the idea that the old has passed away. And the reason I stopped with the old, let's go back to the old if you don't mind. Hopefully that picture gives you an idea of what old stuff looks like. The reason I want to stop there is because before we move on to the idea of the old passing away, what is the old? Maybe your English translation says former things have passed away. What are those former things that Paul the Apostle is talking about? What exactly has passed away because we are now in Christ? Well, first of all, that old self has passed away and is passing away. What we might call our natural pride. Have you noticed God is working on our natural pride? He's humbling us, right? Have you noticed that in your Christian journey? He's humbling us. And just when we think we're humbled, what happens in our Christian pilgrimage? The Lord comes along and shows us another place in which we need to be humbled. Aren't you glad He doesn't humble us all at once? Aren't you glad He doesn't show us all the stuff that needs to change in one fell swoop? When Joshua was in kindergarten, his best friend was named Henry. And Joshua and Henry were a bit inseparable in kindergarten. They were kind of, if I might tell the story, they were kind of partners in crime. And they were both strong-willed kids, Joshua and Henry. And as a matter of fact, I think when they were born, they had one hand on a hip saying, "Who runs this place?" That kind of thing. Just curious, did anybody else raise a strong-willed child? If you're still got a little one around the house, you can text me later and say I'm still in process here. But you made a beeline for Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child, and found your kid's picture on the cover, right? Well, anyway, they were inseparable, and they were partners in crime, and they would decide to do things in kindergarten and just do it with little consideration for what the teacher thought of what they were about to do. So if things got slow, they would just walk out of the class, you know? So we'd have to talk with them later about how that was inappropriate, and Henry's parents would have to talk with him about how that was inappropriate. They always had well-reasoned reasons for what they did. One day, I remember, Joshua explained very carefully, "We needed to be upstairs, Dad." That was his explanation. "We just needed to be upstairs." But here's the deal, guys. If we're honest about it, we are all strong-willed. Some of us are just a little bit more upfront about it. You know what I mean? We come into this world strong-willed. I remember at the end of kindergarten, they sent a letter home saying that there were going to be two first-grade classes the following year, and that the children were going to be placed in the classes by lottery. So Josh asked us, "Do you think I'll be in Henry's class?" Eileen and I kind of giggled at each other, and we said, "Well, our best guess is that the lottery will put you all in different classes." And secretly, we were kind of giggling about it, saying to ourselves, we can picture the teachers right now behind closed doors saying, "You take Henry and I'll take Joshua. Now let the lottery begin." You know what I mean? But we're all strong-willed. And God has to work on that, doesn't He? I know some of us mask it better than others. Some of us experience it and communicate it in ways that are more palatable than others. But we're all strong-willed by nature, spiritually speaking. And the Holy Spirit has a big job to do in us. And that's why Paul uses such clear language here. That's why Paul uses language of being a new creation. Aren't you glad he doesn't use language like remodeled creation, right? He could. Or refurbished creation, right? No, he uses the language of new creation because the Holy Spirit has got to do something wonderfully new in us in order for His job to be complete. What else passes away? Our love for sin. As we grow in Christ's likeness, we find that we no longer like to do the things that we used to like to do. God begins to change our inclinations, and He begins to change our hearts. We find our theology changing. We find our doctrine changing. We find our reliance on works to be not working anymore. And we recognize the depravity of holding on to our own goodness. We recognize the nonsensical nature of believing that our good deeds can outweigh our bad deeds. Have you noticed this, church? The longer you are in Christ, the more you recognize how far you have to go in Christ. The more you recognize how much there is that needs to change about you and about me. Our former opinions need to change. Our former unchristlike habits need to change. Our unchristlike passions need to change. There is, in general, in all of us, whether we have that strong-willed exterior personality or not, there is a self-promotion that needs to change. There is a self-preservation that needs to change. There is a self-justification that needs to change. There's a self-righteousness that needs to change. Don't we do the same thing that I was describing that day when Josh said we needed to be upstairs? We do the same thing regarding all of our sin, right? We have good reasons for this and that and the other. That is the way we are wired by nature. And so God, you see, has to give us a new nature. And aren't you glad He does? Come on now, aren't you glad He does? A new nature. New Year's resolution 2015, number one. I will not sleep through sermons, right? No, we're not going to sleep. We're going to be awake for this. He gives us a new nature, and that is Paul's point. Were it not for a new nature, we would never be saved. You see, because our old nature is so at war with God. We need a heart transplant, right? We just don't need a little cleaning up on the outside. So I want to walk through these seven changes. Justification number one. I want you to also write down regeneration next to number two. This is even better than justification. It's a byproduct of justification. It's an outworking of justification. The English word regeneration is a translation of Greek palingenesia. Palingenesia, actually, technically. Palin, again, Genesis, birth. You see both of those in there. New birth, new beginning. Jesus referred to it in the widest possible sense in Matthew 19:28. If you want to look that up this afternoon. But it appears also in the verse I gave you last Lord's Day morning. So turn with me there again to Titus, if you don't mind, chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 3. And as you're finding that, make sure you have written down next to number 1 the word justification, next to number 2 the word regeneration. Here we're going to see that word in living color in the only other place it appears in the New Testament. Titus 3:5. Join me there. He saved us, Christ saved us, Titus 3:5, not because of works done in us by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. There is that word, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's why I was excited about studying this at the beginning of the year, because we're thinking about new things in a new year. How about the renewal of the Holy Spirit? Now, why is regeneration even more exciting than justification? Justification is pretty off the charts exciting. I get to be positioned as if I never sinned. But regeneration goes even farther. The believer is regenerated. The Christian is regenerated. It means there is a change in my moral and spiritual nature. Can you imagine that? That old nature, that nature that was connected to Adam, that nature that was at enmity with God, that nature that was at war with God, that nature that was consumed by self, has been changed. And how has that change happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of regeneration that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So the old has passed away. There it is on the screen. The old has passed away. How can anything connected to our old nature have passed away? Here's what I want you to jot down next to number 3. Spiritual resurrection. That's how. We've experienced in Jesus Christ a spiritual resurrection. I want to read to you from the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is from Ephesians 2. I just want you to listen to how the apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, describes you and me who are in Jesus Christ. And you, Ephesians 2:1, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The old nature. Here's the conjunction. Ephesians 2:4. But God, aren't you glad that's there? Ephesians 2:4. But here's what God has done. But God, you see, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's good stuff. We have been raised with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. Our citizenship as believers is already in heaven. As a matter of fact, here and now, we are aliens and strangers. We have been spiritually resurrected. What was dead has been made alive. And as we live from this moment forward, as we live out the Christian life, we are being made more and more alive in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are being conformed more and more with each passing day to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why it seems like it's Humility 101 school again for me. Or maybe I'm just having a confession that's my own private one here. But I have to be humbled in this, Lord. I thought I was already humbled in that. No, you got to go through humility in that again. Why does that happen? Because the Lord is shaving off the edges, right? He is sanding and He is softening and He is doing the things that need to be done in our souls. So we have this amazing ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The old has passed away. Behold, the next word. Behold, aren't you glad that's there? By the way, that is not a request. That is an imperative. That is a you must do it. That is Paul saying, hey guys, check it out. And check it out now. Not only has the old passed away. Not only have former things passed away. Not only has that old nature been crucified. Not only has that old rebellion at God been against God been snuffed out, but you are new. Behold, look up, check it out. Notice what God has done. You have been made new. Next to number four, I want you to write down a partaking of divine nature. A partaking of divine nature. I was really getting excited about this as I began to make my own list and realized how many there were connected to our being born again. Justification, positioned as if I never sinned. Regeneration, a change in my moral and spiritual nature. Spiritual resurrection, no longer trapped in my old way of life. No longer trapped under the penalty of my sin, but raised with the Lord Jesus Christ when He was raised from the dead. Spiritually speaking, that resurrection is already mine. And now, number four, a partaking of divine nature. So that you know I'm not making this up, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. Keep your finger or your bulletin in 2 Corinthians 5 so you can keep going back there. But look with me just momentarily at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So that you know I'm not making this up, we are tasting and partaking of divine nature. As human as we are, as fallen as we are, as fallible as we are, as frail as we are, and as finite as we are, God has done such an amazing work of grace in the heart of every believer that we are partaking of the divine nature. Look at 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power, Christ's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How has this happened? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which, verse 4, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, the very promises we're reviewing this Sunday morning. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How do we experience all of these divine blessings? By the work of the Word in our hearts. By the work of the Word in our souls. So one of our resolutions for this new year is going to be in the Word, be about the Word, be all around the Word, in the Word, under the Word, and in every other way that we can be saturated by the Word of God. This is where the life change that we need happens. This is where God's power is displayed and manifested in our lives. This is what we are here to behold this morning, that we are new creatures and creations in Christ. Behold the new. The new has come. If you'd advance the slide, please, to the new one, I would really appreciate it. Remember, we have a totally righteous status. Jot that down next to number 5. That builds on the idea of justification. We have a totally righteous status. Now that's going to help you on Wednesday afternoon if you start to crash. Maybe I'm the only one in the room, but I doubt it. There are moments when I'm not sure God is doing anything in my life. I don't think I'm alone. There are moments when I'm not sure my prayers are making it past the ceiling, and I doubt that I'm alone. I need to be reinvigorated with the truth regarding who I am. I need you to come along and remind me that I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, right? I need the Word of God to remind me who I am in Jesus Christ. And as we build upon justification, we recognize this totally righteous status. That's hard to believe. We would be granted such a status. But see, the merits of that status are not our own. This is the good news of the gospel. The merits that achieved that status were the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He just gave them to me. He just gave them to me. He just credited them to me as if I did everything right and never did anything wrong. So write that down next to number 5. A totally righteous status. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. This is one of the most amazing gospel promises in the entire Bible, as far as I can tell. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. That has to describe Jesus. Because the only one who ever knew no sin was Jesus. God made Jesus. The Father made the Son. The Father made the one who knew no sin to be sin. Why did He have to become sin? So that you wouldn't have to bear the consequence. So that I wouldn't have to bear the consequence of all the things we've done. He became our sin. Do you remember the Father turning His face away? Why did the Father turn His face away? Because He became sin. The Father, in all His holy perfection, could not even look on the sin that was actually your sin and my sin, put upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. So that in Him, in who? In Christ, we talked about this last Sunday morning, in Christ, we would become the righteousness of God. It is an amazing idea that we are totally righteous and we have to take God at His Word. When you have that Wednesday afternoon sinking spell, or that Thursday morning sinking spell, or whatever sinking spell yours may be chronologically in terms of remembering this message, I want you to hold on to 2 Corinthians 5:21. My merit was never in me. I want you to say that back to yourself. My merit was never in me. My merit has always been in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And though I feel about as low as you can feel right now, my merit is still in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church? It's still in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is gospel good news. And if we'll wrap our minds and hearts around this, we'll be different people in 2015 because we will be in agreement with God regarding who He says we are and who we have been since we were born again with a new nature in Jesus Christ. Now, how can I know that I am new? Is the Bible offering to us this morning any standards that we can look at or any passages that you can point us to that might help us consider whether or not we have been made new in the first place? Maybe we made a false profession of faith. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, the most sobering words in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Many will stand before me on that day. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And obviously these are church people, aren't they? If you read Matthew 7 carefully, they've got to be church people because they're talking about we did this in your name. We did this in your name, Lord. So we know they're false professions of faith. We know there are people who are baptized, who are not born again. We know there are people who join the visible church and their lives have not been changed by the gospel. They've gone through the motions. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking, I don't want to be in that number. And I with you, I don't want to be in that number. I don't want to be among those who falsely profess Jesus Christ. Is there any place I can look in the Word that would help me evaluate where I stand? And I believe there are a couple of verses. 1 John, if you'll turn there with me, please, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. We could spend a lot of time on this, and maybe we'll do a series on assurance in the year at some point, maybe after we finish our next study. But in any event, just two verses for now. 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes, so there's a cognitive belief in Christ. There is an agreement doctrinally with the truth regarding Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now we'll just stop there now for the sake of time. But there are all kinds of things that we can ask the Lord this year to confirm in our hearts and souls. Lord, is my doctrine of Christ on track? Have I missed the mark regarding who He is and what He did and what He did for me? Am I in right relationship with the people of God? Do I love those whom God has redeemed? Am I humbled around fellow church members and recognizing myself as a servant of all, not as one who's here to receive your praise, but as one who's here to build you up and encourage you and to be a blessing to you? Do I have the right posture toward those whom you love in Jesus Christ? Do I have love for Christ? Do I have affection in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. If you have any affection in your heart for Jesus, you didn't concoct it. It is a gift of God. We already read that in Ephesians. If you have love for Christ in any measure in your heart, thank the Lord for it. It is a gift from God. Affection for Christ we cannot come up with on our own. Why? Because we've already established it. The Bible says our old nature is at war with Christ. If there's affection with Christ, then that is a strong indication that our heart has been changed. Is it not? So the Lord would build us up in Christian assurance. How about the desire to obey? I'm not saying I'm obeying perfectly. You know better than that. I'm not saying I'm obeying fully. You know better than that. But do you want to obey? Do you want to? Maybe your struggle with sin is as real as mine at times. Sometimes I have to tell the Lord, I really don't even want to obey right now, but I'm willing for you to give me the want to obey. Sometimes I have to be that honest about it. I'd really rather disobey, to be honest with you, God. He knows that already. There's no reason to hide that from Him. But I know I'm supposed to be willing to obey, so I'm willing to let you make me willing to obey. If there are those things, then we can begin to understand a bit of Christian assurance. And the Lord would want us built up in that and building each other up in that, not knocking each other down. Moving on, the former things have passed away, old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's good news. That's the fireworks and the New Year's Eve, New Year's Day transition, right? It is a new year. The new has come. And the reason for that picture is because the language is present tense. And aren't you glad it is present tense? Not the new might come. The new could possibly come. The new may be knocking on the door. No, the new nature has come. Right, church? It has come. It is here. Why? Because Christ is here. You see, if Christ has invaded your heart, you're different. If Christ has invaded my heart, we're different. We're changed. I understand that we're being changed, but we're also changed. We have a new inclination, a new proclivity toward righteousness, a new desire for the kingdom of God, a hunger and thirst that are now pointed in the right direction. These are all the reasons why we believe in a regenerate church membership, because we afford to members of the church incredible responsibilities toward leading this body forward. We want to make sure that the people who are making decisions in regard to something as important as the bride of Christ actually know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We believe that you must know the Lord Jesus Christ to be a part of the visible church. And so we believe these things are all true. Next to number six, jot down sinless nature. A sinless nature. Now, hopefully Pastor Charles made it clear, we're not talking about sinless perfection in this life. We're not talking about getting to the place where you no longer ever sin on any level. As a matter of fact, if you tell me this afternoon you have gotten to the place where you no longer sin on any level, on any day, I'm running, right? I don't even know if we can be friends anymore because you're not going to want to hang out with me. I'm sure it'll lead you astray, right? I don't believe the Bible is ever describing the Christian life as absolute sinless perfection here and now. But the Protestant reformers had a Latin phrase I want to share with you. They had a Latin phrase, posse non peccare. I don't care if you know how to spell it, but posse non peccare, possible not to sin. That is the good news of the gospel. See, here's the biblical truth. Before a person is regenerate, before a person is born again, before a person is a new creation in Christ, wrap your mind around this. I know the world says everybody's basically good. I know for the most part psychology affirms that everybody's basically good. Unfortunately, the Bible does not agree with that. And we have to side with the Word, right? We have to side with the Word. Unfortunately, the Bible does not back up the idea that everybody is basically good. The Bible affirms the very opposite. Everybody's already in big trouble. Everybody's already in big trouble. Do we still believe that? That's why we do missions, right? That's why we go to Japan. Why do we go to Japan? Because the people in Japan are in trouble. Because they're Japanese? No, because they're human. So we go with the good news of the gospel. Before a person is born again, everything they do, even what we would look at and say, oh, they just wrote a $1,000 check, isn't that nice? Everything they do is tainted by self. The only cure for self is Jesus. Do we still believe that? The only cure for self is Jesus. And there aren't enough $1,000 checks in the world to pay one's way out of the wages of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But once a person is in Christ, that's why I had you write down next to number six, a sinless nature. Once a person is in Christ, because of the power of the abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit, there is actually the potential not to sin. Isn't that a great thought? There is the potential, not because of my works, not because of my ingenuity, not because of my wisdom or tact or strength or smarts or any of the rest, but because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, there is posse non peccare. There is the possibility not to sin. 1 John, I know I'm having you jump around a bit, but I wanted you to see these with your own eyes. I wanted you to hear these with your own ears. One verse, 1 John 3:9. I believe this pretty much sums it up. 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And I think that's what the New Testament teaches. It is a practice of sinning. We are no longer content with that. We no longer want that. We are no longer good with that. We are no longer aligned with that. We do not want to continue practicing sinning because that's not who we are in Jesus Christ. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Look at the rest of the verse. For God's seed abides in him. More on that in just a second. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I don't know about you, but that makes my heart sing. There is working in me something bigger than me, and I'm pretty big to topple if the Word of God is accurate. There is something in us that can wrestle that old nature to the ground, and His name is Jesus. And He indwells by His Spirit every follower of Jesus Christ. Behold, the new has come. Jot down next to number seven, and with this I'll let you go home or go to Sunday school. Immortality
and imperishability. Wow. It just got better and better and better and better, and it all builds on justification. Immortality. Make sure you don't write down immorality. I didn't preach that. Immortality, right? Make sure you put that T in there. Immortality. Help your kids spell that one right, right? Immortality and imperishability. Because there is that divine and eternal seed. Because it is a real birth, you see. It is a spiritual regeneration. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is something grand and glorious and wonderful. And the best place I know in the Bible that describes this in language that I can wrap my puny little mind around is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. So I'll read this for you. I've had you look at a lot of places. If you're interested, it's 1 Peter 1, beginning at 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Here's the idea that it's not just about me and God anymore, but it includes my horizontal relationships as well. The vertical affects the horizontal. The living out with the horizontal is an expression of the love for the vertical, right? The love that comes from the vertical. Chuck Swindoll used to preach, to dwell above with saints we love, ah, that will be the glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. You know what I mean? And so we're getting at that here in this text. Sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Where we get that pure heart from? Christ. The work of the Spirit. Since you've been born again, verse 23, not of perishable seed. See, not of the seed of man. This is a new birth. This is a new seed. This is a different seed, right? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. See why we can't lose the Bible? This is where the power is. Do you believe that, church? This is where the... Come on, church, do you believe that? This is where the strength is. This is where the life change is. This is where the love is. This is where the change of my mind and stubbornness is. This is where everything I need for grace and godliness is. We feed on the Word of God. As we feed on the Word of God, we actually taste the divine nature of God. We somehow participate in this imperishable, living and abiding Word of God, this seed of God, for all flesh is like grass. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. How many people born again are going to be unborn again? Because it's not a birth by natural perishable seed. It is a birth by eternal divine, never ending, never changing, always working truth of the Word of God.